In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God extolled his servant, Saint Therese of Lisieux, also known as Saint Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, and after her death, manifested with many miracles that his path for her was safe. The shower of roses and blessings that she had promised has been more than fulfilled, and she is still showering blessings all over the world. Saint Therese of Lisieux felt God's call to join the Carmelites so strongly that being only 14 and a half years old, 6 months after her conversion on Christmas night, she decided to tell her father. It was the afternoon of May 29, 1887, and she was in the garden of Les Boissonnettes with her father. She herself says it like this: "I chose the day of Pentecost to tell my dad my great confidence. All day long, I was begging the holy apostles to pray for me, to inspire me with the words I had to pronounce. Weren't they, in fact, the ones who had to help the timid girl destined by God to become an apostle of apostles through prayer and sacrifice?" It was only in the afternoon, when I returned from Vespers, that I found the opportunity to speak to our dear father. He had gone to sit on the edge of the cistern, and from there, with folded hands, contemplated the wonders of nature. The sun, whose rays had lost their ardor, gilded the tops of the tall trees, where the little birds joyfully sang their evening prayers. Dad's beautiful face had a heavenly expression. I understood that peace filled his heart. Without saying a single word, I went to sit next to him, my eyes bathing in tears. He looked at me tenderly, and holding my head, he rested it on his heart, saying, "What's wrong, my little queen? Tell me." Then, getting up as if to hide his own emotion, he began to walk slowly, keeping my head close to his heart. Through my tears, I confided in him my desire to enter the Carmelites. Then his tears mixed with mine, but he did not say a word to make me give up my vocation. He was content simply to warn me that I was still too young to make such a serious decision. But I defended my cause so warmly that Dad, with his simple and upright way of being, was soon convinced that my wish was also God's wish. And true to his deep faith, he said that God granted him a great honor by asking for his daughters in this way. What I do remember perfectly is the symbolic action that my beloved king carried out without my father knowing it. Approaching a low wall, he showed me some small white flowers, similar to miniature lilies, and taking one of those flowers, he gave it to me, while he explained to me how carefully God had made it to be born and had preserved it until that day. Listening to him speak, it seemed to me that I was listening to my own story. Such was the similarity between what Jesus had done with the little flower and with Saint Therese of Lisieux. In the year 1886, in which she was received as a daughter of the Virgin Mary, the great transformation of her life was going to take place in Saint Therese of Lisieux, which she calls her conversion. By this time, she was very sensitive. She cried at the slightest setback, and then cried for having cried. She herself admits that this constituted a great weakness. But on Christmas night, God made her brave, strong, and self-assured. She tells us, "I don't know how I could rock myself in the sweet illusion of entering the Carmelites while still in the diapers of childhood. It was necessary for God to work a small miracle to make me grow up in a moment, and this miracle was performed on the unforgettable day of Christmas. On this luminous night that delights the Holy Trinity, Jesus, the sweet little boy of 1 hour, changed the night of my soul into torrents of light. On this night, when he makes himself weak and patient for my love, he made me strong and courageous. He clothed me with his arms, and from that blessed night, I was never again defeated in any combat, but marched, on the contrary, from victory to victory, and began, as it were, a giant's race. It was December 25, 1886, when I was given the grace to leave childhood, in a word, the grace of my complete conversion. That night of light began the third period of my life, the most beautiful of all, the most full of graces from heaven. The work that I had not been able to accomplish in 10 years, Jesus completed in an instant, contenting himself with my goodwill, which, by the way, had never been lacking. I could tell him as his apostle, "Lord, I have been fishing all night without catching anything." Even more merciful to me than to his disciples, Jesus himself took the net, cast it, and brought it out full of fish. He made me a fisher of souls. I felt a great desire to work for the conversion of sinners, a desire that I had never felt so strongly before. I felt, in a word, that charity entered my heart, the need to forget myself to please others. Since then, I have been happy. Since her conversion, Saint Therese nurtured in herself a great desire to save souls, and she was able to do this with the salvation of her first child, named Pranzini. Pranzini was not a common murderer. At 30 years old, he was tall and elegant, an adventurer who hid behind beautiful appearances a hidden murderer. On the night of March 19th to March 20th of the year 1887, he killed two women and a girl in Paris. One of them was known for her frivolous life. The other was her two-year-old daughter and the nanny of both. Pranzini stole their jewelry and killed them. He was arrested in Marseille as a suspect and put on trial on July 9th. 4 days later, on the 13th, he was sentenced to die by guillotine. Saint Therese of Lisieux says, "I heard about a great criminal who had just been sentenced to death for his horrible crimes. Everything led to the belief that he would die unrepentant. I decided to prevent him from falling into hell at all costs. To achieve this, I used every conceivable means. Knowing that by myself I could do nothing, I offered to God all the infinite merits of our Lord, the treasures of the Holy Church. Lastly, I begged Celine to have a mass said for my intentions, not daring to say it myself, for fear of being forced to declare that it was for Pranzini, the great criminal. I didn't want to tell Celine either, but she asked me such tender and pressing questions that I confided my secret to her. Far from mocking me, she begged me to let her help me in the conversion of my sinner. I accepted gratefully. I would have wanted all creatures to join me in imploring the conversion of the guilty. Deep in my heart, I nurtured the certainty that our wishes would be satisfied. I told God that I was absolutely sure that he would forgive poor Pranzini, and that I would believe so even if he did not confess or show any sign of repentance. So much was the confidence I had in the infinite mercy of Jesus. But to encourage me to continue praying for sinners, and simply for my comfort, I asked only for a sign of repentance. My prayer was heard to the letter. Even though Dad had forbidden us to read newspapers, I didn't think I'd disobey him by reading the passages about Pranzini. The day after his execution, a newspaper fell into my hands. I hurriedly opened it, and what did I see? Tears betrayed my emotion, and I had to hide. Pranzini had not confessed. He had mounted the scaffold and was about to stick his head into the gloomy hole when suddenly, struck by a sudden inspiration, he turned, seized the crucifix which the priest held out to him, and kissed its sacred wounds 3 times. Then his soul flew to receive the merciful sentence of the one who declares that in heaven there will be more joy for a single sinner who does penance than for 99 righteous who have no need of penance. I had therefore obtained the requested sign, and that sign was the faithful reproduction of the graces that Jesus had granted me to induce me to pray for sinners. Had not the thirst for souls penetrated my heart at the sight of Jesus' wounds, at the sight of his divine blood dripping? I wanted to give souls a drink of that immaculate blood that would purify their stains, and the lips of my first son went to kiss precisely the sacred wounds. What an unspeakably sweet answer! Pranzini was executed on August 31st at dawn in La Roquette prison. Until reaching the foot of the guillotine, he had refused the services of the priest, but at the last moment he asked for the crucifix and kissed it several times. This was certified in the process of beatification by the priest who was his successor as chaplain of La Roquette, where those sentenced to death were. He states, according to the priest, Pranzini sometimes entertained himself by conversing with the chaplain in his cell. In the last moments, he was unable to take the crucifix presented to him by the priest because those sentenced to death at that time have their arms tied behind their backs. But Pranzini insistently demanded the crucifix, and the chaplain presented it to him, and he kissed it repeatedly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.